and welcome to today's episode of Rainer on Leadership, your online home for leadership lessons and advice for the local church. I'm your host, Jonathan Howe, and as always, I'm joined by Tom Rainer, the president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources.
So what is so very cool is, Jonathan, you are here as you are always, yep, in your usual less than adequate way, but across from me is my former boss and the president of Southern Seminary, Al Mohler. We're going to give some introductions to him, but you're going to give the formal introduction, and then I'm going to say a few things more informally. But Al, first of all, welcome. Glad to have you on Rainer on Leadership.
Thomas, great to be here. Thank you.
Thank you. And before we get to Dr. Mohler, let's talk a little bit about Vanderblumen and be thankful to them for their sponsorship.
Yeah, Vanderblumen Search Group is the premier pastor search firm dedicated to helping churches and ministries build great teams. They've helped hundreds of churches just like yours find their church staff and are uniquely geared to help you discern who God is calling to lead your church. Find out more about Vanderblumen Search Group by visiting westaffthechurch.com. Now, you mentioned we have Dr. R. Albert Mohler, Jr.
I love the way you do that.
With us today. He serves as the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College and has been recognized by such influential publications as Time and Christianity Today as a leader among American evangelicals. In addition to his presidential duties, Dr. Mohler hosts two programs, The Briefing, a daily analysis of news and events from a Christian worldview, and Thinking in Public, a series of conversations with today's leading thinkers. He also writes a popular blog and regular commentary on moral, cultural, and theological issues at albertmohler.com.
I don't want to take too much time and take away from Dr. Mohler's conversation, but there are a couple of things I want to say. Not too long ago, and I'll talk about this, he's going to be preaching in chapel following this podcast, and I'll say a few more words at the introduction, but about 20 years ago, I came to Southern Seminary, and I wrote an article where I said I was an eyewitness to history. Jonathan, if you could have seen the before, the now, and whatever the after will be, how many years from now that will be, it is an incredible story of theological revolution, of facility revolution, of leadership revolution, of a growth revolution, and I'll be talking about all of those, but I got to watch that, and it was pretty, pretty incredible. And so not only am I honored that Dr. Mohler is here with us today, I'm honored that he allowed me to serve in that time when I was at Southern. So, Al, welcome, and thank you for being a part of it. We're going to talk to you today about culture. You know anything about that?
Well, I think that remains to be seen. Before I go further, I just want to say that I go back at Southern Seminary to when I was a young man, and you were there as a young man. We were once young.
I remember,
and,
I think.
On the other side of a revolution, on the other side of what took place in the SBC, on the other side of what took place at Southern Seminary, and the Lord gave us the privilege of working together, and for that I'll be forever thankful, and for you as the founding dean of the Billy Graham School. Culture was changing even then. I mean, you go back to 1993. I went to Southern Seminary. Shortly thereafter, you came and joined us, and it was clear that seismic changes were taking place in the culture. But what has happened between then and now is an acceleration in about 25 years' time that by any sociological definition represents the most concentrated, high-velocity social change in terms of morals that, so far as we can tell, human beings have ever experienced.
Hmm. So you are leading a seminary, Al, that probably has trained more for the local church in the period that you've been there than any other institution. How are you preparing pastors for this? How are you preparing people in the local church for this cultural revolution? What advice are you giving? Because we get those questions quite a bit, and you're the best one to answer them.
Well, you know, I think the first thing is that this puts us back on our sources, back to our authority. We have to go back to the Scripture, because if indeed the culture around us is making clear it's, as the old hymn says, sifting sand, mm-hmm, then the question is, where is anything solid? Where's anything real? And of course, it gets back to the self-existent, self-revealing God. It gets us back to his word and the fact that if Christianity is anything, it is what God has revealed it to be in the Scriptures. And so we need pastors and church leaders who are actually far more knowledgeable about the Scriptures, whose intuitions, not just whose knowledge and ideas, but whose intuitions and total worldview are shaped by Scripture. And at the same time, we normally don't have to say to younger people, you've got to figure out how to be a part of the culture. And it's because, like Aristotle's fish, they've been a part of the culture all their lives. They don't even know it's wet. But they need to think about it strategically. They've got to be able to abstract themselves from the culture and be strategic in terms of understanding the culture. But, Tom, between my generation, or I should say our generation, and that generation, the generation of students now, there is a fundamental shift in the perception of our relationship to the culture. It was believable in the 80s and even through much of the 90s that we could be in charge of this culture. It was believable that by extra Christian effort and by increased Christian strategic thinking and action, we could largely set the direction of the culture. Between 1995 and 2016, that illusion, and that's what it was, has been stripped of us such that no one takes that seriously now. That's going to require a different set of cultural skills.
When the millennials come to your campus, what's the difference that you see? You've mentioned some of it just then, the fish in the water metaphor. But what are some of the other differences you see in millennials than, say, when you and I were students at Southern Seminary?
Well, I think the most important thing is that you and I were a part of a generation, like several generations before us, that were produced by revivalistic cultural Christianity. Now, that's not to say we were cultural Christians. We showed up at the seminary to be pastors. But around us were millions and millions of people who at least somewhat regularly attended church and identified with Christianity and would have articulated to some degree a Christian understanding of life and certainly of morality. But this shift towards cultural and nominal Christianity was something that deluded Christians into thinking, we're many, we're powerful, we're America. Hmm. The millennials showing up are not the product of any kind of nominal Christianity. They have a life-changing, life-shaking, life-determining relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and experience as a Christian. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. Hmm. And that's because the nominal Christians are becoming an increasingly irrelevant category. And so that's the biggest distinction. You know, Tom, I put it this way. When you and I, in our respective, say, high schools, would have said that we were going to go in the Christian ministry, there may have been some people who would have opposed it, a few people who would have thought it was weird, but the vast majority of our own peers would have said, yeah, that's Tom, that's Al. Mm-hmm. Now, you say that, and it's as if you've just announced that you are from and going to another planet. The millennials are stripped of any illusion that the culture is with them in this.
So, Jonathan, I want to get to you in just a moment, but one more question for Dr. Moeller, really coming from the listeners of this podcast when they begin to ask these type of questions, and it is the one that you would expect. Okay, a homosexual comes to me and says, I want to get married. Obviously, we know the answer. They want to know how to handle it pastorally. They want to know how to handle it legally. They want to know that everything is going to be okay with that. So what are you telling these pastors on this crucial, critical issue?
Well, I believe so much in this question. I've devoted a great deal of my life to trying to answer it. In my most recent book, We Cannot Be Silent. You know, first of all, we have to recognize that the easiest part you ask about is legal. For a church needs to be very clear in terms of its policies, exactly whom it will marry. Mm-hmm. And it's got to live out consistently with those policies. And so a gospel-centered biblical church is going to have to say, we marry only persons who are biblically qualified to be married. Mm-hmm. And by the way, that will eliminate not only a lot of all same-sex marriages in that church, it will eliminate a lot of opposite-sex marriages that should not take place within that church.
For sure.
So after that, there's, of course, the next level of understanding that all that has to be defined biblically, and it only makes sense in a congregation that is committed to the authority of Scripture and lives out that authority of Scripture, not just in what it doesn't do, but by what it does and how it honors marriage as given in Scripture and shows God's glory in the gift of family. The next level is the hardest. What happens when a same-sex couple shows up in your church and asks to be married? Now, here's where we need to peel the onion back just a little bit. It's actually unlikely that some pastor is going to get a knock on the door and a same-sex couple, neither of whom he's ever met, is going to ask to get married. That could happen, but that's not where we're really talking about here. We're talking about when we have people we're trying to reach with the gospel, with whom we have probably established some kind of friendship, and we want them to know Christ. We want them to commit their lives to Christ. We want them to follow Christ in faithfulness. And now we're confronted with the prior question of what to do when someone shows up, whether marriage is on the horizon or not, and says, I'm gay. Now what? And that's where every pastor had better be trained to think through how biblically, evangelistically, pastorally, those questions are going to be answered. Let me tell you some good news, Tom. The good news is this younger generation of pastors is not going to run out of the room when somebody says that. Mm-hmm. They're not going to be scared. They're not going to be so scandalized that they will be immobilized in terms of representing the gospel. That's really good. They're going to care. They're going to care a great deal. That's very good. But what we've got to learn and what we've got to help, and I'd say not just the students at the seminary, we're all having to learn this while we're in this together, is how to look people in the eye and love them with the love of Christ and make very clear that that they are not defined only by what they tell us their sexual orientation is or what their intentions about marriage are or what their behavior is. But the church is made up of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That baptism is an act of obedience, making clear a commitment to an ongoing obedience. And it's really a gospel opportunity. It's a painful, awkward gospel opportunity to say, this is what really makes this church a church. It's that we cannot possibly affirm one another in what we know to violate Scripture and violate God's will and thus to be sin. And so out of love for you, we can't do this. Now, that could end the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
But as I said, it's really unlikely that conversation came out of the blue. And at some point, we have to trust the Holy Spirit that being faithful to Christ, there will be other opportunities for that conversation to continue.
What would you say to the pastor that's been in the ministry 20 to 30 years and recognizes that the culture that he started ministering in is not the culture that he currently ministers in? We talked a lot about the seminary students coming through this, the fish that don't know they're even wet. What about that guy who's been around for a while and is just going, what happened here?
Well, the first thing I would say to him is that he's not wrong when he thinks the whole world has changed. It has. The other thing we need to say is that the church is always the people of God in motion. And that means motion through time, motion through culture, motion through political developments, historical developments, movement through generations. And so a part of us can forget the fact that there are so many people in the church who aren't millennials, who are older and are the parents and grandparents of millennials. And we've got to saturate them in the gospel too. And defining reality is an important part of Christian preaching. And the Scripture does that, and the pastor's got to help to define that reality. And if he doesn't, he's not well serving his people. The other thing I want to note is that a lot of pastors who will fit that situation may be ministering in churches that can appear to the eye to be exceptions to what I'm just talking about. In other words, there are pockets of cultural Christianity. There are pockets of what we might call normative Christianity, especially in what remains of the Bible Belt. And so there can be some pastors who say, look, I'm just going to ride this out. I'm not going to really worry about this. I'm just going to let this take care of itself. Someone else will come along later. That's a disservice in two ways. First of all, it's a disservice to the generation coming because they will simply not be there. They will simply understand the signals being sent from that pulpit, and they will not be there. The second thing is it's a disservice to the people who are going to be with him and are listening to him every week, because they've got to be grounded in how to understand this, because it's going to affect their nieces and their nephews, their children and their grandchildren, and they've got to figure this out. They've got to be ready to be a Christian encouragement to those who are younger and will not face any other world than the world we see before us right now.
We were on the phone yesterday specifically. Jonathan was on the phone yesterday with a pastor from Indiana. And the pastor from Indiana says, the first thing that happens when I wake up in the morning is I listen to Albert Mueller. And he always listens to the briefing.
God bless him.
We need more of him, right?
The briefing has incredible traction. I keep an eye on it. I listen to you. I watch the response to it. Give us a little bit of background of that. We've got the link at the bottom of on the show notes.
Thank
here,
you.
But I really want to hear a little more about that.
Thank you. For about a decade, I did a national live radio program.
I remember.
And that was a lot of fun. I miss it. I miss the live radio. You have a relationship with a listenership you don't have any other way. It was becoming a real crisis point for me in terms of time, because when you're doing live radio, you've got to be before a mic at the right time, everything working every day. That was not really compatible with the rest of my life, speaking, being president of the seminary and all the rest. Hmm. What really seemed to be the most popular part of that program was what began it. Before I got to the major topic of the day, I did a review of issues in the news just that day.
Right.
And that's where the briefing came from. So with the shift in the digital world towards the possibility of podcasting, I was able to target the people I wanted to reach much more specifically than you can with broadcast radio. And I was able to do a podcast, which is a tremendous challenge on a daily basis, but it doesn't have to be recorded at the same time because it's not live.
Right.
And then the digital world just exploded. Tom, I think in a lot of ways it was being in the right place at the right time. And that was not on our screen when we began this.
Well, it has become a fixture in the lives of many, not just pastors, but Christian leaders. And I imagine quite a few non-Christians are listening to you too, because you may get those.
And I hear from them. And I consider every one of those contacts a gift. And I wonder how they came to hear of it and how they came to listen to it. But it's a reminder of something that you've taught a very long time, and that is every conversation is an opportunity to be a gospel conversation, whether you plan it that way or not.
Absolutely.
Final question for me. We talked a lot about this and how it's shaping the church, how it's shaping local pastors, the cultural thing. How is it shaping higher education, seminary education?
Well, I guess the first thing is to say it's reshaping it in terms of delivery system and a lot of the particulars. When Tom and I arrived at Southern Seminary as students, classes were offered from 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning until 2 o'clock on Friday, period. And it was kind of like the old television age. I tell people, look, you know, my kids and grandkids cannot imagine this, but there once was a time that if you wanted to see something on television, you had one shot. You saw it or you didn't see it, and it's over. The idea that somehow you could have television programming delivered to you, the VHS and then the DVR, and of course now the cloud world, it's a redefined thing. It's just hard to imagine there ever was a time when it wasn't that way. Well, we now offer classes 24/7, every day of the week, everywhere around the world. That was impossible when I became president of Southern Seminary. Al Gore had not yet even invented the internet. We didn't know what a web page was. And so that's reshaped things. It's reshaped the delivery system. We are still very committed to the primacy of the on-campus residential program for the same reason we're committed to the primacy of the on-campus congregational church. There's something that happens when you're together that's lost by some degree when you're not together. But I've learned that there is a real validity to these other delivery systems, and that's been a fantastic thing and something that we were glad to seize as a great opportunity. What's changed on the other hand is kind of like where I began, and that is that no one asks why anymore when we make very clear that we are an institution committed to the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, committed to a classical theological education for pastors, which means we believe the first thing that they have to do is to be able to teach and preach the Word of God in season and out of season. When we talk about the task of apologetics and theology, we no longer get questions from people who say, don't you know all that's outmoded? On the other side of this revolution, people are telling us we want more of that. And that should tell us a great deal. So in one sense, it's back to the future. It's back to the early church in what we train pastors. It's back to the Reformation. It's back to the most classical models of how you do theological education. Delivering it, that's a different matter. And so we're trying to be faithful in both of those dimensions.
This brief moment has probably reminded our listeners who are already listening to the briefing or thinking in public how rich the content is. And I want to remind all of our listeners that at the bottom of the show notes, you have links to all of that, all links to the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, links to Al's blog, and just all the information you need to learn more about him. Of course, most of you you already do know much about him. So it's been my joy. It's always good to see you, Al, and it's just been great to have you on this podcast. So thank you very much.
Well, Tom, I'm thankful for you and all you do, and so thankful for what you do at Lifeway. We still miss you at Southern Seminary, so come back any chance you can.
Thank you.
Midwestern Seminary, located in the heart of the Midwest, is one of the fastest-growing seminaries in North America and offers a fantastic array of academic programs, including multiple online and residential options at the undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral levels. Midwestern's new 81-hour MDiv program, online program, and doctoral program have all been recognized as some of the most innovative and affordable in the country. There's never been a better time to begin your seminary education. Midwestern Seminary trains leaders for the church. Visit them online at mbts.edu/Rainer and start your ministry training today. That's going to do it for today's episode of Rainer on Leadership. Any final closing thoughts, Dr. Rainer?
We did not say anything about Dr. Mueller's family. So in closing, I want to mention that he is married to Mary. He has two children, Christopher, his son, Katie, his daughter, and Benjamin, his grandson. Rumor has it that you have mellowed a little bit being a grandparent. I don't see it, but that's the rumor that's out there anyway. But congratulations on a great family, and I know grandfatherhood is suiting you well.
Well, I'm very, very thankful. And Riley and Katie and Benjamin live in Washington. I just wish somehow I could build a tunnel right to them. But I will say that the Grandparent Club is the happiest club I've ever joined in my life.
There you go. There you go.
All right. Thanks again for joining us today on Rainer on Leadership. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes and Google Play and in your favorite podcast app. And join us online at TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.